Listen up, the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to be hanging out this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn over there. And we're going to look at a prayer that was prayed this morning. Now this setting in Deuteronomy, really the whole book of Deuteronomy, the purpose of it is it's Moses' commencement speech to the children of Israel. It's a new generation of Israelites. Now, this is not the same people that were standing at Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. This is a new generation of Israelites. And he's standing there in front of them, and they're getting ready to graduate into the Promised Land, but God has already told Moses that he doesn't get to go with them. And so after a college graduation, you'd have somebody stand up and you'd give the commencement speech, and they don't get to go with you to your career. They don't get to continue on with you into your future. Instead, they stand there and they say, "Here are the things that I wanted you to know. If you didn't learn anything else from me over the last 40 years, here are the things that we need to focus on. Here are the most important things." And so Deuteronomy is really a retelling of Israel's journey through the wilderness. And it hits on several of the key points and the key things that they went through. And then as it wraps up, Moses gives this one last speech. There's, I think, three or four speeches in the book there. And Moses gives this one last speech to say, you're going to head into the Promised Land now. I'm not going with you, but instead I'm sending you to go. You've got a new leader now. You've got a new group of people, new resolve. Now go. And so it's this launching off into the Promised Land that they get to experience there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 holds a special part of this book in that we're going to read a couple of verses today, and I printed them for you in your program as well, but we're going to read a couple of verses today that were so instrumental to the life of Israel that they would refer to it by one word. They would call it the Shema. Everybody say Shema. Shema, right? And Shema means listen, right? It's like when your mom was trying to get your attention. She's like, hey, listen up, right? And there's a little snap to go along with it. Hey, listen, Shema, listen up. I've got something important to tell you. I've got something that I want you to hear. So Moses is proclaiming this. He says, I want you to listen, because this is important. Now, what would happen is the Israelites actually took these two lines of scripture and they turned it into, it would literally be something that they would wear on their clothing. It would be something that they would wake up in the morning and recite when they were going to bed. They would say this prayer, and it became an orienting passage around which the rest of their walk with God was based. And in fact, later on, thousands of years later, when Jesus is asked, what is the most important thing for us to do, right? Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus comes back and he quotes this verse out of Moses' speech to the Israelites. So Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is recapping. He's making sure that everybody is on the same page. And he says, in this, there's kind of this turning of the page. There's kind of a fresh start element of it. I mentioned graduation. It's like, okay, we've spent the last 13 years or 17 years, or, you know, depending on how much college you did, you spent the first part of your life has been spent in school with everybody telling you what to do. Now you're getting ready to launch out, and you've got all of this, everything is new. Everything is different. But I want to orient you around a few key things. And so many of us in here, I know, would love a fresh start. We'd love to turn the page in our life. We'd love to flip over into something new. And these verses hold the key to doing just that. These verses help us to understand how to get a fresh start. Now, this isn't a clean slate, right? God doesn't wipe away all of our problems, but he offers us a way out. He offers us strength for the journey, and he's got some incredible promises for us as we follow him, You guys ready to dive in? All right, let's go. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. Shema, Israel. Listen up, right? He's snapping at him. Listen up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I think it would be better if we all read this together. Can we all do that this morning? Let's start again from the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In the Hebrew, this word Shema is listen, but it carries with it the idea of obey. In fact, in the Hebrew, there isn't a separate word for obey. It's wrapped up in this idea. It's like when your mom told you to listen as a kid, she wasn't just telling you to hear her, right? When you tell your kids to listen, you're not just saying, hey, hear what I'm saying. Instead, you want them to respond. You want them to listen up. You want them to understand and to implement what you're saying. And the word Shema has the same way. In fact, in Psalm 27:7, it says, Shema, or hear my voice when I call, O Lord. So this is the psalmist talking to God. He says, Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. So he's asking God to hear and to act. Not just to hear, but God, I want you to do something with what you're hearing. And it's the same way when God talks to us. He's saying, I want you to hear and I want you to act on what you're hearing. Jesus would say it like this later on. He would say, whoever has ears to hear, right? And he's saying so often we have ears. There's sound waves coming into our ear holes, right? There's something coming in. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And what he's saying there is whoever has ears that can hear, let them obey. Let them implement. Let them follow through. So many of the prophets of the Old Testament would say they have ears. They'd be complaining to God. They have ears, but they're not listening. And it's the same way with us. God wants us not just to hear, but to implement what we're about to talk about today. Then he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is important because God knew that they had come out of a country that was filled with polytheism. Multiple gods were worshipped there. But also, not just their past was filled with polytheism, their present, the nations that were surrounding them right now were all polytheistic, and the nations that they were going into when they went to the promised land, they were all worshiping other gods. And what God wants to make sure by saying this is God wants to make sure that they don't fill in the blank and say, well, I trust God to take me so far, but then I'm going to also, it's not going to hurt to give a little bit to the God of the crop so that I can get a little bit better harvest this year, right? It's not going to hurt if I sing a couple songs in order to get the blessing of this deity so that, you know, God, I know that God is the true God. But also, you know, there's so many other options. I'm just going to kind of pick and choose and fill my needs. And that sounds silly to us in 21st century America, but we do it all the time. In fact, any time that we fill in the blank, if we're thinking about our life and we're thinking, my life would just be better if blank, and that answer isn't Jesus, we're in danger. I'm not saying that you are automatically setting this thing on a pedestal and making it an idol in your life, but I'm saying that you're in danger of doing just that, and you need to check your heart. And so if you've ever thought, man, if I just had more income coming in, or if I just had my debts paid off, or if I just had a better relationship, or if I had a relationship, or if I had, you know, a spouse, or if I have kids, or if my kids move out of the house because I'm sick of them, any of those types of things, if you're just thinking, okay, God, if you would just take care of this thing, then my life will be better, and that thing isn't God, you're in danger of putting it as an idol in your life. And there's so many people that I've known and seen that have worshipped things like kids' sports, and they don't say they're worshipping it, and they don't even intend to worship it, but their entire life begins to revolve around taking kids back and forth to practices and then taking them to games. And pretty soon, they're missing out in church. They're missing out on the fellowship with other believers. They're missing out on that time of worship because their life has become oriented around kids' sports. And they think to themselves, well, once, you know, I want to make sure that my kid is happy. I want to make sure that they're taken care of. I want to make sure. I had one person that called me a tool of the devil because I suggested to her dad that instead of attending basketball practice, she should probably be in church every once in a while if she wanted to go on a mission trip with us. And so he confronted me and he told me that I was a puppet of the devil because I suggested that she should come to church every once in a while because she wanted to go on a mission trip with us. It's this thing, and he's like, have you ever heard of the WNBA? Well, yeah, but I don't think your daughter is getting there, and she didn't. So I was right. There's so many things in life, so many distractions, so many things that will try and steal our attention and rob us of what God wants from us. So God says right here, and this is a command. Again, Jesus would call it the greatest commandment later on, that would say, listen up, there's only one God. There's only one God, and you need to follow him. You need to trust him. You need to believe in him because he's the one that can carry you through all the ups and downs of life. He loves you so much that he sacrificed for you. You know, the books of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are really a story of God's love and how much God cared for the people of Israel, that he set up an elaborate system in order to make sure that they could have a relationship with him, in order to make sure that they were doing things the right way. Now, why is that? It's not because God is so vain that he wants all of our worship. It's not because God is so needy that he needs us to come in. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. But instead, God knows that the best version of me, the best version of who I'm going to be, is the one that's closest to him and most like him. And so, I was going to say this later, but I'll just say it right now. It's almost like being given a recipe. And you're given a recipe and you're told, if you follow this recipe, you're going to get the outcome that you want. Now, does that happen 100% of the time? No. Every once in a while, you turn away from the stove, you leave the pot boiling, it starts to burn, right? When you follow the recipe, it doesn't always work out exactly, but you know that the closer you stick to the recipe, the better chances you have of being successful in making what you're making. And it's the same way with God. God says, listen up. I want you to know that I'm the one true God, and it's not because I'm needy. It's not because I need your worship, but it's because I know that things are going to work out for you as you choose to follow him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the thing is, and this is the reason that Moses includes this in his speech right now, is because Moses knows and God knows not just where they are and where their hearts have been in the past, but Moses knows where they're heading. And Moses knows that eventually they're going to get to a place where we've already seen, those of you guys that have been following along in the Bible reading, you've seen how the Israelites turned away from the promised land once, right? Because they walked up to the promised land, they said, there's giants there. These people are scary, their towns are big, I don't know if we have enough, I don't know if we are enough in order to conquer this. Let's just stay in the wilderness. And a whole generation ended up dying out because of that attitude. And so Moses knows that where they're headed is scary. He knows that there's giants in the land. He knows that there's things happening. And he says, it's important when you go to remember that God is on your side. But he says also, and this is so key to our understanding of this, he says, when you get there, you're going to win. You're going to have victory. God's going to come through for you. You've seen God come through for you in the past. You can trust him to come through for you in the future, right? He says, I know where you're headed, and I know that you're going to be victorious. And when you're victorious, when you're sitting there and you've got a full bank account and a full pantry and everything feels good and you've kind of settled into your routine, you're going to church every week and you've got a small group that you're a part of, and now you're sitting there and it feels like life, you've climbed the mountain and now you're at the top. He says it's going to be your tendency to forget God in this moment. He says it's going to be your tendency to drift away. It's not going to be intentional. It's not going to be something you're planning on doing, but you're going to drift. You're not going to be as focused as you once were. You're not going to be as passionate as you once were. You're going to drift. So what I want you to do is every morning and every night, I want you to repeat this prayer so that you don't drift, so that you make sure you know where you're headed. So he says, listen up, there's only one God. He loves you and he wants to meet your needs. And then he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God." Now, what I want us to do is we're gonna go through these three words. And maybe you guys have picked up on this already, or maybe you haven't yet. But let me read verse 5 again. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, you might have noticed in there that if you were to read in Mark, when Jesus quotes this passage and he says, "This is the greatest commandment," he adds an extra word. Did you guys pick up on that? Jesus says heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in here, it only says heart, soul, and strength. And this is because to ancient Israel, now the word there is ahava. Why don't you guys say that with me? Say ahava. Ahava. It means love in the Hebrew. We're oftentimes really familiar with the Greek words of agape and eros and things like that. Ahava was the Hebrew word for love. And this word was talking about the heart, right? We want to love the Lord our God. So we're gonna love him and I'm sorry, hold on just a second. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 7. So just one chapter over, God says this. He says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." He says, "You were a small nation, but God loved you and he chose you. But it was because the Lord loved," or ahavad, "you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God isn't asking us to do something just because. He's asking because he's already done something for us. And so he offers this command. He says, "I want you to love," but it's because he already loved us, because he already took care of us. He already loved us. We're going to get back to the word heart here in just a second. I skipped ahead in my notes on accident. So anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, "God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He shows ahava," or he shows love, "for the immigrants among you, giving them food and clothing. And so you also show ahava," you also show love to the immigrant. And so what he's saying here is that the best way for us to show love to God is to love him, to worship him, to pour out our praises on him, to offer sacrifices, not animal sacrifices anymore, but sacrifices of our money, sacrifices of our time, sacrifices of our resources, sacrifices of our energy. We're going to offer ourselves to God, and also we're going to take care of the people that God loves. And so when we want to show love to God, we offer our worship to God, and also we take care of the people that God loves. Because love is a feeling, right? But love is also an action. And love should motivate us to do something. Love should motivate us to go out. So this is the ahava. We want to love the Lord our God. Now, with all of our heart, and this is where I was skipped ahead a little bit, but Jesus includes this extra word mind because 2,000 years before Jesus, when this was written, the Hebrew at the time, the ancient Hebrews that were hearing this from Moses, they didn't have a concept of what the brain was. It's hard to think about. It's hard to imagine now, but we think of our brain as being the thinking, the part of our body that tells the rest of our body what to do. That this is where our logic comes from. This is where our wisdom comes from. This is where everything we know comes from. But to ancient Israel, it was the heart. And everything came from the heart. The Bible tells us that wisdom comes from the heart, the discernment comes from the heart, that you feel emotion in the heart, like pain, love, fear, joy, that the heart is where you make choices, so you pick between one thing or another, and it's not in your head that you do it, it's in your heart that you do it. David in Psalm 51 asks God to create in him a clean heart. He says, "There's something about my heart that is defiled, there's something about my heart that is dirty, and if I want to come to you, I need my heart to be clean." So all of these things are wrapped up in this idea of heart. In fact, you know, like I said, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are all oriented around this idea that we need to have a total renewal of our heart. That our heart needs to become like him. That it needs to be changed from what it was The prophet Jeremiah, I believe, says that God, he wanted God to remove our heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh. It might have been Ezekiel. Asked God to remove our heart of stone and to give us a soft heart, to give us a heart that is moved by him again. And so in this idea of heart, it's talking about our intellect and our emotion, our wisdom, our worship, the thing. It's not just the vessel that pumps inside of our body, but to the ancient Israelites, it encompassed this whole idea of kind of our conscious being, the decisions that we make, the wisdom that we have, the discernment that we show, the fear, the joy, the pain, the sadness, all of these things were wrapped up. So when he says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, he's saying everything that's inside of you, we would call it our mind and, you know, our will and our emotions, that type of thing, our being, but really our conscious being, everything that's inside of you, I want it to be turned towards God. I want it to be turned towards him. And so what we need to do then, and what I believe that God is calling us back to, is this idea of wonder and of curiosity. That God, that when we were first saved, and if you remember back to what it was like when you first started coming to church, when you were first starting to hear about God, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher that introduced you to him, and all of a sudden you couldn't get enough of reading the Bible, and you just had to know more, and you were attending, and especially back, you know, way back when, I was at church like, you know, 6 times a week. I'd come for every service on Sunday nights, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, sometimes Thursday nights, small groups, all of these different things. I just couldn't get enough of who God was. There was a wonder there, and there was a curiosity. There was something inside of me that said, I need to know more of who he is. And I believe that God is calling us back to that. God is calling us back to that idea of getting back to that place of wonder, getting back to that place of curiosity that says, God, I need to know you more. We want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, not just our emotions, but our mind as well. All of us, we want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We also want to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. And this is the word nefesh in the Hebrew. If our heart is our conscious being, then the soul is our unconscious being. In the Bible, it describes, it's actually the word in the Hebrew for throat. And it's this idea of all of our base desires, the things that control us. It's like your appetite, right? It's like those things inside of you that are not conscious, but everybody can tell when you need a Snickers bar, right? Everybody knows when you're hungry. Everybody knows when you're feeling tired or you're feeling confused. Everybody can tell these things because it clouds your entire being. And you're not conscious of it necessarily. But man, I'm telling you guys, at like 4:30 in the afternoon, our house kind of devolves into chaos. And it's usually because there's two tiny tornadoes that are starting to get hungry. And there's something inside of them that's starting to rumble. And they haven't even identified it consciously yet, but there's something inside of them that is longing for sustenance. It's longing for food. It's a physical being that's hungry for God. In Psalm 23, the Bible says that as the deer pants for water, so my soul, so my nefesh longs after you. Literally, he's saying, just like something being desperately thirsty, my soul is responding in that way to God. My soul is thirsty for God. A few weeks ago when we were talking about this idea of loving like Jesus, I said that we want to love like Jesus in what we do, how we speak, and how we react. And this is that reaction part. And so a couple weeks ago I was talking about how when we see a reaction in us that we don't like, it's ugly, it's gross, it's angry, it's scared, it's confused, and we see this reaction, we need to take that back to God and we need to say, okay, God, help me to transform my nefesh. Help me to transform this unconscious part of myself so that next time I'll react better. Next time I'll do things the way that Jesus would have done them. Next time I'll love the way that he would love them. So we want to get back to that point, to love God with our soul so that we're passionate for Him, so that our heart burns within us, our soul burns within us to say, I need more of Him. I need more. I don't come into worship and it doesn't even matter what songs they're singing. I don't care. I just want more of God. When I come to prayer meetings, I'm not just going to sit there. I'm going to press in because I need more of Him. There's something inside of me that's burning. There's something inside of me that's consumed. Say, I just want more. I just want more of God. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis where he talks about how the end is only the beginning. And he says, eventually we're going to get into a place where the most exciting things, this is a different quote, but he says that imagine the most humble person in the most humble situation. He said, if you were ever to meet that person in their glorified body, they would be an image so amazing that you would fall down on your knees and try to worship them. That's the difference between what we currently occupy and where we're headed. The difference in state, the difference in our imagination between what we can comprehend now and what we will comprehend someday is unimaginable. We want to love God with our wonder, with our curiosity, and with our passion because He's got so much for us. So C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, this is the very last page of the seventh book of the Chronicles of Narnia. He says this. He says, so this is the end of the story, but for them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now, at last, they were beginning chapter one. Now, at last, real life, the real story was beginning. He says, now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read because we can't comprehend it, we can't understand it, which goes on forever and in which every chapter is better than the last one. Now, don't you guys want to live in a place like that? Don't you guys want to see God move in your life like that, where you're constantly going from glory to glory and from strength to strength, where you're constantly seeing God move in your life? The Bible says right here, the key is that we love the Lord our God with all of our wonder, with all of our curiosity, with all of our passion. We love Him with our soul. We love Him with all of our heart. And then the last one, he says, I want you to love God with all of your strength. Now, this is an interesting Hebrew word. It's me'od. Me'od. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It doesn't actually mean strength. So we read it and we you know, the translators have translated it strength, and I'll get to why in just a minute, but it doesn't actually mean strength. Instead, it means very or much. Very or much. Like, I'm very excited to do something, or I have not much money in my bank account, right? There's not a lot there. There's not much. I don't have much, or I have much. It's the word much. It's actually an adjective or an adverb. We see it pop up over and over again in Scripture. On the seventh day, the Bible says that God had looked at His creation and for 6 days had said that it was good. On the seventh day, He looked at His creation and said that it was me'od good. It was very good. There was more good to it than had been on the last 6 days because now it was complete. Now there was something extra to it. It was very good. We also see that Jacob in the Bible is described as being me'od wealthy. Or actually, they used the word twice. It was me'od wealthy. He was very, very wealthy. He had a lot. He had enough to be able to do everything he needed to do, and he had more to be able to give to those around us. He had been blessed with wealth. He was very, very wealthy. The Israelites, when they sent spies into the land, they saw that it was me'od good. They're like, hey, this place is amazing. You're never going to believe this place. It's got so much for us. It will more than meet our needs. It's more than sufficient for everything we could ask or imagine. It is me'od good. It is so good. It is very good. So then how did we end up with the word strength out of that? How did we end up with the word strength when it's really this word very or much? It's like God wants us to worship him with all of our muchness, for lack of a better word. And I didn't come up with that. I stole it from the Bible Project. But God wants us to worship him with all of us, right? With all of our much. In the Septuagint, so some of you guys are aware of this, some of you might not. So the Septuagint is a translation. We have the Bible translated into English. Well, in the third century or the second century BC, there was a lot of Greek influence. The kingdom of Israel had transferred from Assyrians to Babylonians to Persians to Greeks. Right, there's huge Greek influence, lots of Greek philosophers, lots of Greek thinking, and then eventually was transferred to the Romans through a series of battles and conquests and all of these things. And so in the second century BC, before Christ, in the second century, they were running into a problem where a lot of the people that were practicing Israelites, they were practicing Jews, were learning Greek and were starting to speak Greek. And so they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and they called it the Septuagint. So just like we have the New International Version, New King James Version, or any of those versions that we have today, they had the Septuagint. It was the Greek translation. This is a fascinating word that they used for the word strength here. And you guys, I think a lot of you will recognize this. Some of you might not. But the word that's translated strength from the Hebrew into the Greek, the word they used is dunamis. You guys recognize the word dunamis? I see a lot of you guys shaking your heads at me. It's the word that we get, it's where we get the word dynamite from, right? It's that explosive power. It's that energy. It's that explosion. It's that much, right? If you think about if you have a firework that goes off a little too close to you, you're like, wow, that was a bit much. Right, my ears are ringing. I've got some of my hair is singed. That was much. That was a lot. That was an explosion of power. And so the when they translated into the Greek, they used that word dunamis. And then when we translated it into the English, we chose the word strength to say God wants us to worship him with everything that we are. But it's not just your muscle strength. It's everything about you. God wants us to worship him with our resources. God wants us to worship him with our time. God wants us to worship him with our energy, with everything about us, right? That muchness. And so he's talking about worshiping God with our vitality, with our energy, with our endurance, with our perseverance, with our passion, with our will, with our creativity, all of these things that make us, but it's not our conscious being, and it's not our unconscious being, it's all of that extra stuff. He says, I want you to worship God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, with everything that it is about you. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not sure that I'm hitting that mark. You know, I spend time in the Word of God. I spend time in prayer. I spend time on my knees at these altars. I spend time worshiping Him. But can I really say, if I examine my life closely, can I really say that I'm worshiping Him with all of my conscious being, all of my unconscious being, and everything about me? I think this is a challenge for all of us today. This is something that God wants all of us to focus on. And again, the reason that he wants us to do this is not because he needs our worship, but he knows that when we worship him, the best version of ourselves is the one that's closest to him. In verse 6, Deuteronomy 6:6, when we have Moses again standing at the mountain talking to the people, getting ready to send them into the promised land that he doesn't get to go into. He says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. He says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He says, I want you to see this everywhere, because if you don't, you're going to forget. If you don't, you're going to lose sight of what God is asking you to do. And you're going to go into this land, and there's going to be giants there, and you're going to be afraid, and you're going to want to turn and run. And the reason you're going to want to turn and run is not because of the giants. It's because you've taken your eyes off of the giant slayer. Right? He says, I know that you're going to go there, and it's going to be scary. And when you get there, keep your eyes on me. And if you do that, I'm going to walk you through. I'm going to make sure that you're victorious. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. And then when you get the victory, and you've got your place now, and all of your fields are planted, and everything seems to be going well for you, don't forget the Lord your God. And so I don't know what situation you find yourself in today. Some of you in here, I know, are facing down giants right now. You've got battles that are going on in your life. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. You've got battles that are happening in your life, and you're struggling right now. There's health issues, there's financial issues, there's issues with relationships, friends, and things like that, and you're struggling in life, and you're afraid, you're scared, you're confused, you're angry, and you don't know where to turn. And what God is telling us here is that we need to make sure that first and foremost our focus is on Him. We need to make sure that our eyes are turned towards Him first, that we're loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, with all of our conscious mind, all of our unconscious desires and thoughts, reactions, and everything else that makes us who we are. We want to make sure that we're loving God in that way. And if we do that, man, I don't even have time today to go in, but your homework assignment, you're going to read it this week if you're following the reading plan. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read through the things that are promised if you'll listen to Him and if you'll obey His commands. If you'll follow close to Him, He's got so many things planned for you. And Deuteronomy 28 is this just list of, you're going to be blessed when you do this, you're going to be blessed here, blessed there, blessed everywhere. And then you get to the back half of the chapter, and it's like, but if you don't obey, these blessings are not going to come on you. And instead, it's going to be some other things that happen to you. And so there's this whole list on the other side too. But read and pay attention to Deuteronomy 28, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And God has so much for you. So whether you're here this morning and there's something going on, there's a giant in your life, or whether things are actually going pretty good, and you're like, I just need to turn my heart back to Him today. I just need to focus on Him again today. I'm going to encourage you guys. We're going to have the worship team sing a song here. But what I'm going to ask you to do is to completely ignore them and just spend time focusing on your Creator. If you want to sing along, that's great. You're welcome to. But pour out your heart to God. Fall in love with Him again. Now, here's the thing about you know, as we drift away from God, or you know, if we think about a friendship or a any sort of relationship that we have, as we start to drift, the way to get back into relationship with that person is, depending on how far you've drifted, you might have to go and you might have to acknowledge, hey, I feel like we've grown apart a little bit. I want to make sure that I'm here for you, that I can, you know, that we're together on this or whatever, depending on the relationship, you would have to go up to him. But a lot of times, the most important thing is just to send him a text message, right? Just to call him up on the phone, check in, hey, how you doing? It's been a while since I've heard from you. I haven't seen you in church lately. Just wanted to check in and see how you're doing. Right? And so we take that initiative, but then you can't wait 6 months to do it again. If you want to be close to that person, taking that initiative one time is great, but it requires a pattern. And so this is why they would, every morning and every night, recite this verse. Say, I want to make sure that I'm focused on Him. I want to make sure that my heart is turned towards Him. This isn't a religious thing. This isn't something that I'm doing because I have to. It's something I'm doing because I get to. Because He's done so much for me. So why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet. The worship team's going to lead us. Let's take a couple minutes today. Before we go off to all of the other things that we have going on, let's take a few minutes to reconnect with God, to call Him up on the phone, say, hey, God, I know that we've drifted. I was afraid or I was prideful. One of the two. I felt like I had it all together. Or I felt like I didn't have anything together. And so I forgot. But I'm back now. And I want to have a relationship with You. Worship team, go ahead and lead us.
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in You, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name.
Open up these altars at this time. If you want to come, you want to spend time with your Father, you want to worship Him, these altars are open. We're just going to take a few minutes to reconnect with God this morning. We're not going to have a closing prayer. So this is your closing. Once you've spent time connecting with God, and I know that we all have places we need to go, then be blessed. Have a great week. Make sure to come back for the things that are going on this week. And I know more than anything that God wants us to connect with Him. And so I would encourage you, write out this verse, or you can cut it and turn it into a bookmark or something. But find a way to post that somewhere so that you can remember to pray morning and night to reconnect with Him, because He loves you so much.